Happy Sabbath to you all, and welcome to those who are on the webcast. Katie, she's a little under the weather. She's about 5 days before me, so while I really feel fine, other than the cold settling right with my vocal cords, feel fine, but Katie's a little bit behind me. But she gives everyone her love today and misses being here. Well, if you ask someone off the street, how do you define sin? How would they respond, do you think? That one, it would be a little puzzling. Why would you ask them? But if you were to ask them, what do you think the response would be? Sin, what is sin? How do you define that? Within Christianity at large and theology, defining sin is said to be very complex. They say, describe it as a riddle, a mystery, and that reality, it just kind of eludes the definition of comprehension. It you don't even understand what sin is. How do you define it? It's a mystery to many. And, that is the way it starts out, with it being a mystery. I was reading some explanations of what sin is, and while they do start in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Then they kind of take a left turn, and where they go with this is more so, it's really up to one's culture and interpretation, because after all, one's culture must be considered. Well, right off the bat, you're kind of, you're using sin to define what sin is, because you shall have no other God before the true God. What it gets down to is that we're not going to diminish other gods, whether it be Hinduism, Buddhism, and other cultures, because they may have a different set of standard than the one true God. And so while the definition is the transgression of God's law, the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before the true God, is being broke in trying to define what sin is. So this concept of sin in the world is confusing. There's ambiguity with it. Just kind of this general broad sense of, well, it's just not morally right. You know, this is what sin is. and again, the action of sin is what rewrites what sin is, leaving the door open for all kinds of interpretations of what sin is. To believe in a different God with different ideas of what sin is, it's not only confusing, but it is sin. So people are using sin to define what sin is. And this is a part of the deceitfulness of sin. Now, to you and I, this is a fundamental belief for us, what sin is, defining what sin is. And many of you, if one asked you before services, what is sin? It would have been that memory scripture, 1 John 3:4, the transgression of God's law. It would have, that is a simple definition, easy to understand, easy to comprehend, and no doubt that's where you would have gone. In the Church of God, defining what sin is a part of our fundamental beliefs. The sixth fundamental belief as a church, and what we have for the church, is sin and God's law. And this truly is a fundamental belief and understanding. Without the proper understanding of what God's law is, what sin is, how we need to depart from sin, the natural consequences of sin will be there. And the natural consequences of sin is pain and suffering. During the spring holy days, no doubt we will concentrate a lot on sin. We will be talking about sin. We will be talking about what Jesus Christ did for us so that we can depart from sin, so that we can be reconciled to the Father, that there is an actual deliverance from sin, a remission of sin. When we were all baptized, and we think about being baptized around Passover as well, and that commitment that we made. Part of that commitment that took place was for the remission of sin. That we repented of sin, we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our high priest, our Lord and Master. And we did this for the remission of sin, for the deliverance of sin. So we will be concentrating on sin one way or another. And so I thought it would be good to focus on and concentrate on what is sin? Really, what's the depth of sin? We can quote that. We can say it is the transgression of God's law. What is at the core of sin? What is sin? And this is what I would like to focus on today. So let's start in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Again, you probably have it memorized, so I don't know if you need to actually turn there or not, but the New King James Version says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." A very good definition for what is sin. Now, the King James Version says, "Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." For sin is the transgression of the law. That is our go-to definition for what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, a very clear definition of what sin is. Let's look at it a little more closely. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Now, the sin in this verse is from the Greek word hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. This is not new knowledge to you all. We understand that very much so. To miss the mark. Some say, well, to wander from the law or to wander from the path of righteousness and honor. It means that you understand that there is a goal, there is a bullseye, if you will. There is an aim, and we know what that standard is. God places it with his holy, righteous, and perfect law. But it's missing that. We're missing that. That's what sin would be. And it could be for a variety of reasons. You know, one's own desire is at play. One may be deceived. There is a being out there who wants to deceive us from what is right. But trusting in one's own desire, well, believing if I do this, it will produce good fruit, but yet it's still wrong, sinful behavior. It's kind of like a deceitful bow. You have the target, but it's a deceitful bow, and that would be trusting in our heart, which is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17 verse 9. So it could be like the deceitful bow trying to hit the bullseye, not able to hit the mark. It could also be because of weakness. You know, we do stumble in sin at times. There's a weakness. Don't have the strength maybe to pull back the bow and hit it. The strength is not there. I think this would be how we would summarize the world. They don't have God's Spirit in them, working with them in that way. And so they don't have the strength to uphold God's law in that way. They don't have the power to fight off the temptations of Satan, the devil. And this was a major problem even with ancient Israel. They did not have the strength or the willpower to obey. They had a heart that was really, it was rebellious. They were a stiff-necked and stubborn people. That heart that was not willing to obey. Let's turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 7. This will kind of lead us to a second part of understanding and defining what sin is. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So there certainly was a need for a second covenant, a new covenant. "Because finding fault with them," the problem was not with God's law and his command to obey God's law and what he would do for them if they obeyed. The fault was with them. As it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." The fault was with them. They did not uphold their part of the covenant and obedience to the commandment. That was not the problem, the commandment itself, the law. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. If the problem was with the law, you wouldn't even see a reference about the law anymore. This would be a totally new covenant. Don't need those Ten Commandments that were made it so burdensome. It's not it. And the problem, the issue is not with the law. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will have that heart to obey, that power to hit the mark. Won't have that deceitful bow. But at the core of stumbling or sin, really with ancient Israel, what it showed too was actually rebellion. It was a stiff-necked, stubborn Israelite nation that was really rebelliousness was at the very core. And when we look at defining God's law, and when we look at the transgression of God's law, defining what sin is, what you see at the very core of what sin is, it's not only missing the mark, it's not only stumbling, it's a part of it. That is one aspect of it. But at the core of sin is rebellion. And that's really what I want to focus on for the rest of the message, is the definition of sin, and that it is not only missing the mark, but there is a rebellion when it comes to sin. Whether it's one's deceiving oneself, there is still a rebelliousness at play. You know, after the worship of the golden calf and the lewd party that took place while Moses was away, God refers to his people at that point as a stiff-necked people, a stubborn, rebellious people. There was sin that was present, the transgression of God's law. And so in defining sin, two things we need to remember is that, one, it is missing the mark. It is not attaining the desired aim or goal. And it also is rebellion and a conscious refusal to yield to what is right. That is at the core of sin. That is why there is such a separation between God and man, because where there is sin, there is rebelliousness. He's not going to reward rebelliousness. He's not going to have that closeness. There's not going to be that closeness when there's sin involved. There is that separation because it is rebelliousness. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Greek word for transgression is anomia. And it's a combination of a meaning without or against. And nomos, so a combination of meaning against, and then nomos, meaning law. So it's against law. And the literal meaning of anomia is without law or against law. And this is according to the word transgression in the New Testament. Now, looking at the word transgression in the Old Testament actually sheds a little more light on what sin is and transgression. The Old Testament word transgression, the Hebrew word, is pesha, and it means rebellion. It means revolt or sin. That's Strong's 6588. Let's go ahead and turn to Leviticus 16 and verse 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 16. Oftentimes we read this at the Day of Atonement. We think about what took place at that time. The high priest once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies. And he did this why? He did this because of their transgressions, is what it says, of the people. Let's read this, verse 16. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The phrase, because of their transgressions, is the word, again, pesha. And it means revolt. It can mean national, moral, or religious revolt. It also means rebellion, sin, transgression, trespass. When we fast on the Day of Atonement, the benefit of fasting and what it points to, of course, is that oneness that is there. But when we fast at any time, there is that breaking of the bond of Satan the devil, that rebellious spirit that could be there. Well, we could very easily deceive ourselves at time which maybe even make it harder to need to fast at times. I don't need to. We can push that aside. And we should fast periodically. We need to, because we do fight an angry being who will deceive us, who can deceive us. And his tracks are evident everywhere, but he covers his tracks too. This being that we faced, and if he can deceive us, it makes it even more challenging to yield to God. And when we submit, we yield, we humble ourselves. It's the opposite of rebelliousness. It is a humble attitude and a drawing close to God. And there is that closeness that's there afterwards. Rebelliousness is a major part of sin. And that is why there isn't that closeness that would otherwise be there. But we should understand, too, God desires a close relationship with his people. He desires that closeness. He wants to help. He cannot reward rebelliousness. That is what he cannot do, and he won't do. Well, that's parenting 101, too. You set the boundaries for your children. There's a major river behind there. Do not go past the fence. Here's the boundaries. This is for your safety. This is for your own benefit. He's not going to, if a child then goes past the gate, getting close to that rapid that's there, you guarantee you there's going to be some swift punishment for that, for the rebelliousness, for their own good. You're not going to reward that. Oh, that's so wonderful. I see that you went past the boundary that I set, and you really about hurt yourself really, really badly. Try that again. Go ahead. You should really continue to do that. Not going to happen. And that's the same with God. He's not going to reward rebelliousness. Exodus 23 in verse 20. Exodus 23 in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. This is the goal. This is what he desired for them. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, your rebelliousness, your revolt against him. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak. There's a yieldedness there. There's a submissive attitude, a humble attitude. If you obey, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. We need that. We need that closeness to God because, as was brought up in the sermonette, there's an adversary that is seeking whom he may devour. We need him to fight for us in the spiritual battle against our enemies, which our enemy is. It's a spiritual warfare. It is the prince of the power of the air. But I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. But on the same token, if there was not that yieldedness, if there was not that submissive attitude and action and humility to serve God in the right way, which was transgressions, sin, rebelliousness, he would let the nations that really were being led by Satan to overtake them, to punish them. And it's sad because that is what's going to happen in the end times to our nation because of the transgressions, the moral decline, and we see it. And it's sad to see our country in the situation that we're in where the pride of our power is being weakened, but it is correlating with that moral decline. You see a strengthening and a weakening, I guess, rather, and you see a moral decline, too, and it's parallel. And God is going to allow nations that are even more wicked to punish the United States and Great Britain and the modern-day Israelite nations. And it's sad to see. It's sad to see the weakening. It's sad to see the moral decline. It's grievous. But again, this is part of the training to get away from sin. This is parenting 101, if you will. We don't reward rebellious behavior. There has to be some correction and understanding what the rebellious intent is. The boundaries that God sets are for our good. It's for our good benefit. It's so that we can avoid the consequences that sin and rebelliousness bring. God wants us to have a happy life. He wants what's best for us. You know, John 10:10, I don't have that in my notes. I think that's correct. Let's go ahead and turn there and we'll see. Yes, you know, God, He wants us to have joy and peace abundantly. He wants us to have life abundantly. He puts eternal life in front of us, that we might have it abundantly. It says, verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He is the way. He set the example. He is the door that leads to life. And not just life, life abundantly. Eternal life through Him. If we follow Him, if we are not rebellious, sin goes against following Jesus Christ's footsteps. He was perfect in all aspects and upholding the law. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what God wants for us, life, and life more abundantly. You know, if we stay on the path, He sets the boundaries. It's kind of like walking on the sidewalk and knowing that in the weeds, just yards ahead, are whatever, let's say high weeds, so you can't see what's out there. Kind of like Secondhand Lions. I don't know if that movie, but they had the lion that was out there in the yard. You know, if God says stay on the path, because there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and it's out there. But stay on the path, you'll be safe. That's the aim, that's the intent, that's the goal for us, to stay on that path. Because when we stray and get off that path, if we rebel, we do what we want to do, whatever it may be, because we're deceived, because we get lured, or because of just rebelliousness, it's all a part of sin, it's all a part of defining what sin is. It doesn't matter, you stray from the path, there is the roaring lion. The tracks are there. The tracks are evident. It's out there. We must stay on the path. God's law sets those boundaries for us. It defines what sin is. It defines also how to receive blessings and eternal life more abundantly. You know, we're told it's the doers of the law that are justified, not the transgressors. We must be doers of the law. But when we live within the guardrails of God's Ten Commandments, we free ourselves from all sorts of suffering and pain that goes along with a breaking of God's law. The opposite is true, when there is the transgression of God's law. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 24. I'll set the stage a little bit here. 2 Chronicles 24. We have Joash at 7 years old. He assumed the throne. He was king. And he was doing well. He was notably a good king over Judah for 40 years. His advisor was Jehoiada. And it helped him. He was a good advisor to him during that time. And when Jehoiada was alive, things were good in that way. Joash was known as one of the good kings of Judah. He served God. Together, Joash and Jehoiada oversaw extensive repairs to the Lord's temple that had really been neglected for too long. But when Jehoiada died, Joash started listening to new leaders in Judah, new advisors, and he gives in to idolatry. Apostasy, if you will. He followed a rebellious crew and transgressed God's law. But it's interesting what we find here in verse 17. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 17. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. Backtrack. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord? Rebel, revolt, so that you cannot prosper." God wants to bless. You see that over and over again. But he will not reward rebellion. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? It's not going to happen. You're not going to have it your way and receive blessings from God. It's kind of like, I want my cake, but I want to eat it too. It doesn't work that way. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Sin does not allow one to prosper. It's just a good way of putting it. Why the transgressions? Why do you transgress? So you cannot prosper. You know, if that's kind of our thought process when we think about the options that we face and the temptations, is this going to help me prosper? No, because part of sin is rebellion against God. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, we see the blessings and cursings chapter. Well, let's start in verse 4. It says, verse 1 is very necessary. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Prosperity through obedience. That is key. And it goes on to detail all of the blessings in which God would like to have for them. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, and increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So it's very easy to see that transgressions of the law, rebelliousness against God's law, missing the mark, God's not going to bless in that way. Another good example is found with King Saul. When you think about not being able to reward, the desire to want to bless, but not being able to because of the actions that are there. And God asked him to take care of the Amalekites and to utterly destroy all that they had and do not spare. Those are the instructions. Kill both man and woman, infant, child, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That was the instructions. And at some point, King Saul said, just don't see it that way. I see a better way of doing it. And I think we can still be a win-win. I'll still go ahead and spare Agag and keep some of the sheep. And I know you said that, but this is actually going to be better for both of us. At some point, he reasoned with his instructions, and he said, this is going to be more profitable if we do it my way. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13. You say, well, that would be a hard task to do. That's not a small thing, what he asked him to do. That's kind of a big thing. But as we go on, we'll see how God still viewed it. We'll start in verse 13. It said, then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Saul talked to Samuel, give me the blue ribbon. I've done what you asked me to do. I've fulfilled the request. I've done what you said. I've done what God wanted me to do. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? I'm no fool. You're telling me it's done. Obviously, it's not done. I still hear that. You could kind of parallel that, I think, a little bit with discord. It's like, I am not sowing discord. I don't do that. And the sheep are still, you still have the bleating in the ear. You still hear it going around. Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowering of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Is it kind of a parallel for sin in a way? Utterly destroy it. Don't leave nuggets of sin away. This was sinful nation. This was sin. It was to be totally eradicated. It was to be put away completely. Not little traces of what represented sin. Why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep, oxen. So, and he passes the buck again, which is very common when it comes to sin. And when one is found out with sin, going back to Adam and Eve even. But now we get to the crux of sin right here. So Samuel said, verse 22, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is hand in hand with the adversary, sorcery, witchcraft. This is rebellion is of Satan. It's the works of Satan, as was brought up in the sermonette in Ephesians 2. The works of Satan, the works of disobedience, the sons of disobedience. It's the works of the prince of the power of the air. It's the works. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. The workings of Satan, that is what it is. That's rebelliousness. It's what sin is. It's rebelliousness. It's the workings of Satan. Interesting scripture is found in 2 Thessalonians 2. We think about the end times. There is going to be a lawless one. There's going to be a man of sin who will come on the scene. And what works will he be of? When we think about rebellion being of the sin of witchcraft and how sin is this rebelliousness at play. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, for if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And we get into the details of this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's a rebellious mindset right there, full of pride, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is confirmed too in Revelation 19. We see that he is cast into the lake of fire. This lawless one, this rebellious individual who will come on the scene. The coming of the lawless one, verse 9, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonder. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness or righteousness, you know, rebellion or submission. There's only one way of life here with this individual who is the lawless one, the man of sin. It is rebellion. The rebelliousness and rebellious nature cannot be a part of us if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen. There will not be a reward for one who is not repenting of sin. And we must continue to repent of sin, because it is at the core of sin, it is rebelliousness. And the reason I do want to emphasize going into, you know, a time that we're going to be focusing on sin a lot, because we do want to hate sin. You know, we want to come to the point where we see it as it is. And just in defining it, you know, not only is it a disgusting thing, you know, and other scriptures where we see, well, sin is just, it's nasty. it's comparable to refuse. You know, that's the way we need to get to when we think about sin. Don't want any part of that. I don't like that. And it has to trump that disgust for it, that hatred of sin has to trump the desires of the human heart. And so we have to be yielded to God if we are to really fight against sin in that way. And really what we're fighting against is a rebellious attitude, a rebellious mindset. There isn't an unpardonable sin, which is sin that one refuses to repent of. The transgression of God's law is what sin is. One who knowingly rebels against and refuses to repent. Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, if the heart is hardened, if there isn't that soft, teachable heart, if we're not yielding to God, if the law of God is not being written into our heart and mind because we're refusing for that to happen, we're treasuring up something different in a day of judgment. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. And he wants and desires all to come to repentance. And there is no partiality with God. And there's also no partiality with God for those who are not willing to yield to God, who give in to sin and refuse to repent. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And this is a key verse that we should all remember. Our youth should jot this down. They have it memorized because it is so key. Don't let anyone tell you that the law has been done away with or that the book of Romans is a book that obliterates God's law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That is a key scripture to remember. God's judgments are just. There is justice with God. He has the same standard, and there is no partiality with God. Parenting, children are different, and we will teach in maybe in a little different way towards one child to the next, but the standard should still be the same. It's we're not impartial or show partiality. It's got to be the same standard. So God is working with us today, and he has shown us what sin is. He's taught us what sin is, and we understand what it is. He's going to continue to reveal certain parts that need to be repented of, certain parts of sin where there is maybe sin in our lives, and it's a continual process. But he's trying to rid us of really that heart that is a rebellious, it's the deceitful side of sin. There, sin is deceitful, and there is the deceitfulness of sin. But God will continue to show us where we can change and rid ourselves, really, of a certain portion of rebellion and a revolt against his way of life. Because there is something that maybe each one has a different desire for, that maybe that's what it is that we would gravitate towards. And we're all fighting something different. When it comes down to it, it's a yieldedness to God. I want to wrap this up on a positive note. You know, it's kind of a heavy subject when you look at sin. We look at defining sin. But on the other side of things, too, is that where we once were sons of disobedience, is what was brought up in the sermonette in Ephesians 2, a part of the works of the devil, really, we can repent of that. And we can repent of rebelliousness and those transgressions, and which means they're removed from us. And that's a positive thing. Let's look at a couple scriptures to wrap things up, to look at more of the positive side of getting away from that, those transgressions, because we truly can overcome with the help of God, which means that we can overcome rebelliousness and what sin truly is. Psalm 32 in verse 1. The joy of forgiveness is what is in the heading of my Bible, a Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression, rebelliousness of sin, the revolt against God, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. That truly is a blessing. And the Hebrew word for sin there is chata, and it is Strong's 2401. So when our transgressions and our sin is forgiven in this regard, and how it says, that means the rebellion and revolt against God is removed from us. And that's a blessing. To once be opposed, but then to be at one and to be close to God because of that repentance of sin. Psalm 51 in verse 3. Psalm 51 and verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. The sin is against God. And then when it comes down to it, you know, we don't go and confess our sins to a priest, and we don't go to a little closet, you know, and whisper so nobody else is going to hear, and confess and ask for forgiveness to the priest. We go to God, and we change. And that change is by the fruit of our actions, what we do, what we say, and how we live our life. But as it says here, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. When we sin, again, we go to God and we admit our transgressions to him. I'd like to turn to one final scripture. Daniel 9 and verse 3. You know, Daniel understood not only that it was the sins of the nation that was causing the trials, but he also understood that God was a very merciful God and loving God. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Well, he understood very well captivity was because of sin. He says, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He confessed to God. He goes to God crying out and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and rebelled. Even by departing from your presence are your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day of the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near, those far off, and all the countries of which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. But notice, it's against God. The focus was what was done towards God and the individual sins. To the Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not only obeyed the voice of the Lord, our God, to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. When we look at our nation, we see the sins that are taking place against God. The transgression of God's law. You know, violence is running rampant. It's horrible crimes that we see, and it is getting worse. You can't deny that, the violent crimes that are increasing, the sexual sins that are increasing and running rampant. Idolatry, sorceries, and more. And our nation is transgressing God's law. The nation is in a state of rebellion. It's in a state of revolt against God's law, and it's sad to see, because God will not reward rebellion against him. He will not allow the country to prosper. And it is sad to see what is taking place. But then, you know, there will be the time of Jacob's trouble first, but then he will correct the rest of the nations before the return of Jesus Christ. The standard is still the same. There will be that repentance prior to the return of Jesus Christ. There will be no misunderstanding of what sin is. There will be no misunderstanding. It's not going to be complex. I don't understand what sin is. I don't even know. They're going to know very clearly what sin is. They're going to understand the definition of what sin is. There will be only one true God, one standard. It won't be confusing. It won't be a complex subject regarding what sin is. So I hope it's been helpful for us to see what sin is, especially as we progress towards the spring holy days. And when defining sin, yes, it does mean to stumble. It means to miss the mark. It does have that part of understanding with defining what sin is. But we must not ignore the other part of transgression of God's law, which is actually rebellion towards God. Understand what sin is. Sin is not rewarded by God. Sin can't be rewarded by God, but sin can be repented of. And with the mind of Christ dwelling in us, we won't have that deceitful bow. We can pull that bow back, and we can have the right aim, and we can hit the mark. We must always remember that it is the doers of the law that will be justified, and not the transgressors of the law.